I remember one of the things that I was thinking to myself on 9/11 was that I had lived in a very safe world. I lived in a world that I didn't have to worry about going to work or going home because my world was safe. There are places in the world where just to drive to work, you were under threat of gunfire or kidnapping or something else, and I wasn't. I remember thinking to myself that I lived in a safe place, and that we have a stable government, and we have a stable monetary system. I remember when we had a young lady, Jolene Digby, come and stay with us. She said that inflation in Ghana was running at like 300% a year. Just imagine if over the course of a year, every year your groceries went up three times the cost every year. Over the course of a year. And I remember thinking to myself how safe my life had been and not knowing what my life would look like as we moved into the future. And I have to say today, 10 years later, I feel pretty safe. I feel relatively safe. I feel like our nation has tried to create a place of safety for us, and we should be thankful for that. We should be grateful for that kind of security that we have. When I felt that sense of fear within me, I took time to reflect upon that, and there's a psalm that deals with this. Psalm 46, one of my favorite psalms, talks about this. And the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Now, there's two things I really like about that. One is that God is ever-present. And he's not just ever-present, he's an ever-present help. Always there, ready to help. That's huge. I have, for those of you who may not know me, a 4-year-old, a 6-year-old, and an 8-year-old. We're just getting to the place in life where we stay in their rooms for just a couple of minutes a night, and then we come out into the hallway, Kelly and I. And one of us sits in the hallway outside the rooms. You know, when they were really little, they wanted us in the room until they fell asleep, or when they're really little, in their bed until they fell asleep. And so we're just getting to that place, and inevitably, their doors will be mostly closed, and we'll be sitting in the hallway, one of us, and we'll be doing something, working on a computer or something, and they won't hear us, and they won't see us, and they'll ask every couple of minutes for a little while, are you still there, Dad? Mom, are you out there? Because even though we've told them that we're going to be there, even though we've said, I'm going to sit in the hallway till you're asleep, they can't see us and they can't sense our presence. So they ask, they check. And it makes them more secure when they do that. Because when they don't sense that, they become afraid. They look around the room and they see shadows that they think might be monsters. You know what I'm talking about? And they get a little scared. And I think to myself, when I think about that, how the adult version of that looks. And God has said to us, I'm always in the hall. Even if I'm not in the room, I'm always in the hall. I'm there. There are going to be times when you can see me. There are going to be times when you can feel me. There are going to be times when you will not be able to see me or feel me. But I am there. I may just be in the hallway outside your room, but I'm there. And there's a part inside of us that has to do a little God check every once in a while. Are you really there? Are you with me? And God's promise to us is that he is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And so the psalmist says, therefore, as a result of that, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Now, We can relate to this because we just went through an earthquake. The people on the West Coast are laughing at us. It's like the people from Colorado that says, mountains? You have mountains? These are hills. The people from the West Coast come and says, you have earthquakes? That wasn't an earthquake. We have that every day. There is something that happens within us, though, as human beings, that when trouble comes, we focus on it. For example, when you're driving down the road and you see a car accident, what do you do? They call that rubbernecking. When there's tragedy or trouble, we tend to look at it. And not just look at it, we tend to be mesmerized by it. I'm going to guess that for many of you on 9/11, when you found out the news and could get near TV, you plopped yourself in front of it and just sat there for a long time watching it because it was so captivating. You were kind of awestruck. Your jaw was down. Your heart was racing as you were watching what was happening in front of you. And God tells us that there's this dynamic inside of us that happens. And one thing that we have to recognize spiritually when this happens to us is that whenever we focus on the tragedy, when that becomes what we're naturally drawn to and what we end up focusing on, we will naturally find that the peace in our lives drains away and the fear rises up. And from God's perspective, here's the picture. The tragedy is here, and God is here, and we're so focused on this that we forget about this. That He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And so, when we focus just on the tragedy, and we get kind of blinders on, we lose perspective of where we are and whose we are and who's with us. And we find the fear rising up inside of us. When we, like children who recognize that their parents in the hallway, Dad, are you there? Yeah, I'm here. Okay, I feel better. Dad, are you there? I'm here. It changes an awful lot within us. This really was the story of Peter walking on the water, wasn't it? Peter's in a boat. Jesus calls him to leave the boat. He's scared initially because he thinks it's a ghost. He finds it's Jesus. Call me if it's you, Jesus. He gets out in the water, walks in the water. And in the middle of walking in the water, Jesus is here. And he looks up and what does he see? The wind and the waves. And his fear rises and his faith falls. And what happens to him? He sinks. And then he cries out with a voice that almost sounds like, where have you been? Lord, Lord, save me! As though Jesus weren't there to begin with, but he has been. And Jesus literally helped to paint this picture for us in this story because this is what so many of us walk through in our daily lives, and that is that we're naturally drawn to seeing the tragedy in front of us and it rises the fear up within us. And God is saying, I'm an ever-present help in times of trouble. And man, that was a lesson that day that I needed and that I need almost every day to learn to walk in that sense of God and who God is. The second thing that I think is important to remember on a day like today, as we think about 9/11 and all that, is this. There's a scripture in Zechariah, and I would really encourage you to go back and read the book of Zechariah and do a little bit of background reading on him, because there's a lot of similarities between what was happening in the nation of Israel in that day and what was happening in our nation in our day. But Zechariah was a prophet speaking to some of the leadership of Israel around a time of war. And here's what he said to him. So God said to me, Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, who was a leader. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And here's what I want you to take from this, because I think we lose this. The heart of a nation is its people. the heart of a nation is his people. And in many ways, we saw such incredible bravery and love and courage 10 years ago on that Tuesday. People who literally ran toward death to help others. And one of the things that we can get caught up in, and I think it's because we're, I don't know if we're the only superpower. Some people say we are, but we are a superpower. And we become focused on the fact that we have the best economy in the world. And we do. We have the biggest. And the best military in the world. And we do. We have the strongest. Without a doubt. But the strength of this nation is not ultimately in its economy or its military. The strength of a nation is in its people. It's in its people. And God was trying to tell, the message to Zerubbabel was, look, when God fills his people, then you have true strength. When any people turn away from their God, they get in trouble. They get in trouble. And he says, understand where the source of your real strength is from. Now, this lesson God showed in another big picture. He showed it like this. He had Moses lead the people of Israel out of a place of captivity, and they led them from a place of slavery, and they got all the way up to the Red Sea. See, Moses wasn't worried about the escape plans because God had already set out what was going to happen. God just said, go that way, lead the people that way. Well, that way ended up being in front of a sea. So on one side was a sea, and on the other side was, at that time, the best military in the world, the Egyptians. And the people of Israel said, now what? And God said, I want to show you something. The strength of this nation is going to be in my spirit being among you. And if you rely upon my spirit, you will be a strong nation. And so God separated the waters and he led them through. And the strongest military in the world at the time looked like nothing before him as the waters crashed down on him. And God said, you need to keep in your minds and in your hearts the strength of a people. It's how they treat each other and how they relate to their God. And I have to tell you, the thing that 9/11 tells me is a completely conflicted picture, because on the one hand, I see people I see fathers who were on airplanes that stood up and, after saying goodbye to their wife, said, we are not going to let other people get killed. We're going to take care of this airplane from these terrorists, and we are going to take this baby down. And if it's the last thing we do in life, we're going to save other people's lives. What an incredible act of love. And I see that as part of the heart of our nation. And I see another part of the heart of our nation being people who are so captivated by wealth that they will step on anyone to get their next dollar. I see businesses that are so captivated with the bottom line that they don't care anymore about their people. And I see this battle emerging for the heart of our nation. And I think that we need to pray and ask God to call us to himself, because when people within a nation say, I no longer care about others and I no longer care about God, all I care about is myself, that does not put a nation in a good place, does it? You can feel it. You can see it on the news. It bothers us because we sense it. And the thing that we celebrate today is that there were people that day who had such courage and such strength, and pray that God would continue to give us that. The last thing that I want to share with you is this, and it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is called the love chapter. And Paul is giving this teaching, and he's teaching us an important spiritual principle in life that that he wants us to understand. And he says, now, in this moment now, right where we are, we see, but a poor reflection is in a mirror. And here's what he's trying to say. In their day and time, they didn't have mirrors. If you wanted to see what you look like, you did one of two things. You either took some water, either a creek or a bowl of water, and you looked at your reflection. Okay? That was the easy way. The other way, if you were a little more wealthy, you got some brass or something like that, and you polished it up really well, and you could see a reflection of yourself. Now, if you use some brass, which is what he's talking about in this passage, and you look at yourself, you get just a poor reflection of who you are. Now, I have an application, we call it an app, on my phone that's a mirror app. So it takes the camera on the front of my phone, and if you hold it up to your face, you see yourself in your phone. Now, I only did this once because I've never actually looked at myself that closely. I've always been about 5 feet away from a mirror. And when I saw myself 3 inches away, I decided I never wanted to see that again. He's saying in their day and time, when they looked at a piece of brass, it was not, they couldn't see every pore on their face. They couldn't see every, you know, bad thing there. It was a dim reflection. And he's saying, in this world that we live in, we only have the ability to see partly what's really happening. We only get a dim picture of what really everything is about. So somebody will come to me and say, you know, things like, why do you think my child died? And I'll say, I don't know the answer to that question. I only get a glimpse of what this world and everything about it is. It's just a poor reflection for me. But it says, then, and the then is when we meet God, then we shall see face to face. Clearly, clearly we shall see God. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And so people will say things like, how could a tragedy like this happen? How could God let this happen? How could... I don't know the answer to those questions. I only see dimly, as though I'm using a polished piece of brass to look at myself. One day I'll know. But Paul says, here's what I can tell you. I may only understand a little bit of this, but here's what I can tell you. These three things remain. I stake my life on these three things: faith, hope, and love. Faith being, I believe who God is. I believe that God is who God says he is. I believe what God has said he will do. And I believe that God, who came to earth in the form of Jesus, died on the cross and offers forgiveness of sins, is alive and well inside of me, and he has made me alive in him. I have faith, he says. And hope is understanding that God has a plan and that I have a place in that plan and that there's a beginning to that plan and an end to that plan and that that has clearly been revealed. There's a middle to the plan that we know a little bit about, and I'm in the middle of that plan. And hope is believing that God's plan is real, that it will happen, and that it will end exactly as he said it will. Which is why when someone dies who has been a follower of Jesus Christ, we can say with great hope and joy, they really are in a better place. They really do experience a different understanding and way of life than we know right now. That's hope. And love? He concludes with love. And he says, but the greatest of these three, the greatest of them all, as you know, and I didn't get it, Linda, there it is love. The greatest is love. Now, I could spend a lot of time on that I don't have, but let me just say this. It's hard to have faith, nearly impossible to have hope, if you have no love. In fact, if you look, the people who have walked away from faith and hope are people who have had love just leave their lives. And when we get to heaven, we won't need faith because we will see. We don't have to trust in the unseen because we will see. And we don't have to hang on to hope because the plan will have been played out and we'll be there. And what's left is love. And the Bible says, not just that God loves us because he does, but that God is love. And so, what remains is God and love. I believe to the core of my being that prayer matters. I believe that when we pray, it makes a difference. I'm not always sure why that is, except that God tells me that it is, so I believe it. So today, I want to take a couple of minutes to pray. I want to pray for the people who were there at Ground Zero 10 years ago. I want to pray for that little boy. Did you see that little boy, the news article about that little boy who stood up? He's 10 years old. His dad died just a couple of days before he was born. He stood up and said that his daddy was a hero and that he wished he'd met him. We need to pray for that little boy. For moms who had their children in daycare that day in that big building and lost them. We need to pray for them today. So we're going to take some time to pray. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to mention things that I think that we should pray. And then I'm just going to be quiet. And I'm going to ask you to pray. Not because it's a religious act, but because we believe that it matters. Because we believe that God is ever present. And we believe that when we pray, that God responds. So let's pray together. God, as we gather together to pray this morning, we want to take a moment first to just thank you for this nation and for the safe place that it is for us. There are so many who live in nations that are not safe, and we just want to take a moment to thank you for a safe nation. God, we want to lift before you those that were there on that day and their families. We pray for those who lost loved ones that day and ask that you would walk beside them and bring healing to them even now, God. We specifically take a moment to pray for children who lost their parents and for parents who lost their children on that day. Lord, we pray for people that had colleagues, policemen, firemen, who had colleagues that died that day, that you would walk beside them and help them with the memories of those moments that they had 10 years ago. God, we pray for those who came to the scene to rescue and worked among the rubble, and some of them are sick even this day because of all that they experienced, either things that they saw or things that they breathed in or things that whatever it be, God, that, that there is both emotional and physical sickness there, God, and we pray for them. We pray for the men and women that were deployed in the military after 9/11 who saw war, some of whom have passed away, God, and we pray for them and their families. God, we pray for young men and women who have since then seen or heard about 9/11, who have felt a call in their hearts to go into the military, who have signed up and are even now out in the fields. We pray for them and ask that you would be with them and their families. Give them strength and protection, God. We pray for our nation's leaders who, as they did back then and still now do, have the authority and power to mobilize and to move people and to have an effect upon people's lives. And we pray that you give them wisdom and guidance. And God, we pray that you would heal our land. There are many who still hurt over that day, who still feel the effects of it, either because of things that they saw or experienced, because of losses that they had, because of the insecurity that they feel as a result of this. We just pray that you would bring healing to our land, God. And finally, Lord, we take a moment to celebrate the courage, the faith, and the willingness to sacrifice that so many displayed that day. We pray that you would help them to be honored for that, and that we as a nation would take time to pause and to think about what it means to be a part of this country, what it means to be guided by your Spirit, and what it means to be a people together. Give us courage. Give us faith. Give us love. And thank you for being our God. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.